Would you please stand again for the reading of the word? We're reading from Luke 12 today. It's a parallel passage to the text that we'll have in our message. Luke 12, 24. Consider the ravens that neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Oh, how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do a small thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. This is God's word. You may be seated. The Bible has solutions to our problems. We examined God's answers to the issues of fear and doubt the last few weeks, and this morning, we're going to see what God has to say about anxiety. Matthew 6:24, in your bulletin, you'll see the notes. Matthew 6:24 to 34 is a portrayal of anxiety, and Paul describes a prescription for anxiety in Philippians 4, 4 to 9. But before we get to those texts, I think it will be valuable for us to investigate the root of these troubles. What causes fear and doubt and worry? The answer is in Genesis chapter 4. So if you'd please turn to Genesis chapter 4. The root of spiritual problems is illustrated in the life of Cain. Genesis 4, verse 1. Now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. So in this passage, we find the story of Cain and Abel and what happened between the two. Cain was a farmer and Abel was a shepherd. They both recognized the need to thank God through an offering. And naturally, they brought what they had. Cain brought from his fields. But we read here there's a problem with Cain's offering. Hebrews 11 tells us more about that. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. What was the problem with Cain's offering? It wasn't the item offered. Genesis 4:4 gives the details, and we just read that. Abel brought the firstborn of his flock. Cain merely brought some of his produce. Abel brought the first and the best. Hebrews said, the verse I just read, that his offering came from faith. Abel had no guarantee that he would have another lamb. He brought the firstborn, the best. He trusted God. 1 John says Cain's offering came from the evil one. Cain did not have faith. Cain became very angry. When our kids were growing up and we had this, you know, it says that Cain's face fell. When our kids were growing up, we called that the poochy lip disease. That's what Cain, he's angry. And God tells And God tells Cain why he is angry to the point of depression. He says, you did not do the right thing. Do you hear God's challenge here? If you had done what was right, you would not feel bad. Cain, if you had done what was right, you would not feel bad. Why did he do the wrong thing? It was because of sin. It's right here in the passage. Sin is stooping at the door, waiting for an invitation to come in. Unfortunately, Cain responded sinfully and murdered his brother. Had he not sinned in the offering, he would have been better, no frown, and he would have felt better, no fret, and he wouldn't have been a cold-blooded killer. It's important for us to understand that fear and doubt are sins. Anxiety is a sin. That's what God calls it. And why is that important for us? Because if I blame my situation or actions or behavior on someone else or something else, I will never have freedom because I can't control all those things. If I recognize that sin is in me, it will change my response to the things that happen. If I do sin, I have forgiveness when I repent. Fear and doubt and anxiety are sins that can be forgiven and a relationship with God restored. So I think that we have a portrayal of the sin of worry in Matthew 6. So let's go to Matthew chapter 6 and look at verses 34. I'll start by reading just the first two, 24 and 25. I get it at Matthew 6. If I had started reading at 24 there, you would have wondered what Bible I was in. Matthew 6, 25, 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food? Verse 24 sets the context for what follows. Since you can't serve two masters, devote yourself to the one who will provide all you need. Notice verse 25 starts with therefore. You can't serve two masters, therefore, serve the one that can provide all your needs. Don't be anxious. Anxious means to be of divided mind. Our word worry comes from an old English word meaning to strangle. Neither of which are divided mind and being strangled don't sound too good. Anxiety, of course, as we look at the meaning of it, anxiety is a problem of the mind. It will affect our emotions and our physical well-being. But the Bible says anxiety relates to our thinking. We've all been there, right? We argue back and forth whether this is the best way or that. Is this the right solution or is that the right solution? Should I do this or that? Will this happen? Will that happen? We feel strangled by doubt and fear. Jesus issues his command. Do not keep on being anxious. So the first factor of this in this portrayal of anxiety is that anxiety is a sign that you're not serving God. Anxiety is a sign that you're not serving God. A survey a few years ago showed that many Americans think they can buy happiness. Jesus offers two options here, serve God or serve money. That's the basic essence of what he's saying here. Some of the old translations say mammon. Material treasure is your God or God is your God. When you worship anything or anybody other than God, you will be anxious. If you are anxious, your focus is not on God. This leads to a second aspect of anxiety. It's kind of like the first one. In verses 20, 25 and 26, verse 26 says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Anxiety is a sign that physical things are more important than spiritual things to you. At that point in time, anxiety, when you have these anxious feelings, is a sign that physical things are more important to you than spiritual things. Jesus points to two things in this passage that put us on the worry list, life and body. Verse 27, and which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to a span of life? Life is represented by eating and drinking. Jesus said, life is more than food. The body is related to what we put on. The body is more than clothes. We become overly concerned with temporal, earthly matters, things that are not of eternal value. God has so much more in mind than our physical well-being. And when we limit our thinking to just physical things, we will have distress. Paul says in Colossians, therefore you've been raised up with Christ. Keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you'll also be revealed with him in glory. It's a matter of focus. Set your mind, Paul says. Don't be anxious, Christ says. Do you find yourself with an earth-first mindset from time to time? You start worrying about things that God has promised to provide. You'll be subject to anxiety. A few years after Connie and I were married, I was asked to preach for a time at a church the pastor had just passed away, and we were going there. They said, would you like to preach for a while? The regular job I had didn't pay much, and we were struggling to keep up. We had two kids at the time. And one Sunday when we left the house, Connie said, we left the house for church on a Sunday morning. Connie said, we don't have much for lunch. Not good words to say to a guy who's about to preach. And we didn't have much money to buy any. There's a lady at the church who we barely knew put a $20 bill in Connie's hands. Now, if I'd gone to church and we'd been worried about where we're going to get money, I wasn't thinking about anything but the message, but it would have been very different. And those things have happened to all of us, I'm sure. And God will supply your physical needs, but he's more interested in your growing you spiritually. His offer, his emphasis on our physical needs is a lot less than on the spiritual needs. And understanding that will be demonstrated in how you think about issues that come into your life. Let's talk about a third factor of anxiety. I just read verse 27. Anxiety doesn't change anything. Which one of you being anxious can add a single hour to a span of life? Anxiety will affect your perspective, but it won't change the circumstances. Worry won't give you any more time to live. In fact, it might take some time off your clock. Anxiety is useless. And Jesus illustrates the pointlessness of worry with three examples. 28, and why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, verse 29 says, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Birds, flowers, grass. Look at the birds of the air. Birds live day by day, and God feeds them. When I think about that, I think Jesus is talking, he's on the mountain, he's talking, and birds fly over, and he uses it for an illustration. Look at the birds of the air. Luke tells us they were ravens. And God feeds them. That does not mean that birds do not work. And if you have a bird feeder out in your yard, the birds are busy, aren't they? So it depends on the bird feeder. Some have to work hard to get those little seeds out. I've watched that. They're busy collecting what they need. Think of a lily. You never see a lily trying to grow itself, do you? Flowers don't make their own clothes. But the wisest man on earth, Jesus says, Solomon did not dress as beautifully as the lilies. Then there's grass. Grass never goes naked. Dries out sometimes, as it's prone to do. And then it becomes fuel for someone's fire. Jesus says, if God takes care of the grass of the field and the birds and the lilies, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So we worry because we don't trust God. God provides what basic temporal needs we have. And of course, the temporal needs that creation has, he takes care of them when he certainly will take care of his followers. So therefore, do not be anxious saying, what shall we wear, what shall we drink, or what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Don't fret about food and drink. Don't worry because I don't have anything to wear. The Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. A Gentile here is a term that describes someone who does not trust God. So as a believer, when you worry, you're acting like an unbeliever. That's what Jesus is telling his disciples. The fourth point is that anxiety is a sign of unbelief. Jesus has given adequate proof that God is faithful and can be trusted. And worry is a sign that you don't trust him. When you're anxious, you demonstrate you doubt God's sovereignty. Maybe it goes like this. God, I know you're a great provider. I see your hand in creation, but I'm in a rough spot now. Do you know how terrible this is? It's really a lack of faith. Before we look at Paul's prescription of anxiety, there's one more facet in this portrayal. Anxiety is a result of not seeking God. Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Because all that you need and more will be provided, seek God's kingdom. How many choices for allegiance do we have? There's just two, God or material things. When you don't seek God, when we don't seek God, we're bound to be anxious. When we seek God, we won't be anxious about tomorrow. But there's a common thread in these signs, and the common thread in these signs is self-focus. Think about this. Anxiety is a sign that you're not serving God, so you will be serving yourself. Anxiety is a sign that physical things are more important than spiritual things, so you become worried about personal needs. Anxiety doesn't change anything. Anxiety is a sign of unbelief. You're trusting yourself. Anxiety is a result of not seeking God. You're seeking satisfaction in your own solutions. And this self-focus is sin, and that leads to hopelessness without confession and forgiveness. That's not a very pretty picture of anxiety. There isn't a pretty picture. What's the prescription? Turn to Philippians chapter 4, please. And we'll look at verses 4 to 9. I'll just read those verses and then we'll come back and look at them more closely. Ephesians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. I'll just stop there. When we apply verse 7, this is kind of a summary. When we apply verse 7, verse 7 will happen. It's a promise. God's peace will guard your hearts. Our heart is our identity. When we use the word heart in the Bible, it's our identity. It's who we are. God's peace will guard our minds. Verse 8 gives a plan for getting our minds on course, thinking the right things. So let's look at verse 6. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The first corrective is decide not to worry. Decide not to worry. Anxiety is a choice. Paul says, stop. You don't need to worry. You don't have to worry. I used to call myself Senor Scenario. Maybe you're like me. I'd create what ifs and then try to resolve them. Mostly in the middle of the night when I was too tired to think straight. And then there'd be more options with each attempted solution. Makes for a long night. Maybe you've been there. God has one thing to say about all this care, anxiety, and worry. It's disobedience. Stop it. That's a command. Stop worrying. We just learned from Matthew 6, worry is our way of showing that we doubt God's sovereignty, that we don't really trust him. And when we worry, we're trusting in ourselves for solutions and not God. When we worry, we're doubting the promises of God. Where is God when you're in trouble? Where is God when you're anxious? I'll never leave you and forsake you, Hebrews tells us. He's right there. Will he help you in your times of despair and care? Yes. Philippians 4:6 says, don't be filled with care about minor things, about most things. It doesn't say don't be filled with care about minor things or about most things. It says don't worry about anything. Don't keep asking questions for which the answers are unavailable. Why did this happen? What is God doing? How will it turn out? The question is not what or why. It's what should I be doing? If you don't know the answers, wait. If you don't know what to do, wait. That's almost as hard as hearing as stop, right? Wait. That does not mean we should not deal with life issues, but we should not worry. We should not let worry about those issues squeeze the joy and hope out of our lives. Stop worrying. You say, I've tried that. It just seemed to work. It doesn't seem to work for me. Well, deciding not to worry is just part of the equation. We need to do number two, which is determined to keep praying. Determined to keep praying. In everything by prayer and supplication. Don't worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. This but here in verse 6, but don't worry, don't be anxious about anything, but it's the strongest possible contrast available in the New Testament in the Greek language. It divides two things that are in complete opposition. Care and prayer are contrary as fire and water. You really can't pray and worry at the same time. Whenever anxiety comes to mind, pray. Paul uses four words to describe prayer. The first word, prayer, is the usual term for prayer. Everything related to prayer is captured in this one phrase. And then there's supplication. That word is rooted in the idea of lacking something, to be without. This is a general appeal to God. Certainly not having something you need could cause worry, so ask God to supply your needs. Then there's the word request. That's a specific request. What are the things you should pray for? How about wisdom? That's one of my most common requests. Lord, give me wisdom in my decision. James 1 suggests that in times of trial, wisdom is one of the most needed things. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally. Let me share with you a promise about supplications and requests, about prayer. It's Matthew 7:11. Jesus said, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who's in heaven give good things to those who ask him? How much more will God act faithfully than men? Then there's pray with thanksgiving. I think that thanksgiving is a missing element in most of our prayers. We get so caught up in what we need and what we got God to do, we forget to thank him. Looking back, we will thank God for things we never got. I think so. Eventually, we'll thank God for things we never got. God, in his wisdom and care, withholds things from us. Many years ago, a singer-songwriter named David Meese wrote a song about that. Here's what he says. I had a lot of dreams that never came true. Things I could have done, but never got the chance to do. When I couldn't see the path of the storm, Your wisdom wouldn't let me go that way, and it broke my heart, but now my heart will say, thank you for the times you said no. Thank you for the doors that you closed, all the ways you never let me go, and the things you never gave me. So many times I didn't understand, but now I want to fall at your feet and thank you for the things you never gave me. When I wanted less than what you had in mind, when I wanted more than I could handle at the time, when I needed you but turned you away, you wouldn't let me slip out of your hand. I just didn't know, but now I understand. Thank you for the times you said no. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. We have so much for which to be thankful. Thank God that he's near. Thank God that he's sovereign. Thank God that Jesus will return as a savior. And notice how our prayer effectively changes our focus. We were stressed out in worry. Our world shrunk to the size of our concern. That's all we had in front of us. And we pray. Prayer is our humble admission that we are out of our answer zone. We trust God to supply the things we need. We thank God for the things he provides. And then we pray specifically. Maybe it's a financial need, an interpersonal problem, a sickness, a job issue. Whatever is the problem of concern. We're no longer talking to ourselves about solutions, focused on ourselves. We've invited God into our solution. And verse 7 is the absolute assurance that your commitment to stop worrying will bring indescribable peace. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's a promise. There's no waiting for answers here. You pray and ask, and peace will come. We don't need to know how God will answer before we experience his peace. And God's peace is greater than our fear and anxiety. It will overrule our negative emotions. Philippi was a Roman outpost. The Philippian Christians knew about military security. They knew how tightly Paul was locked up when he was in jail there. Paul says God's peace is a guardhouse. It's a fortress. In the same way that an inmate is secured, God's peace will guard our hearts and minds so tightly that worry cannot penetrate. That's an unexplainable action. Last week I talked about the disciples in the boat during a storm. I just want to go back there for a minute this morning. Jesus was sleeping in the boat. You know the story. Jesus sleeping in the boat. And they're filled with fear and worry. And they wake him up and say, save us, Lord. We're perishing. And he said, why are you afraid, you men of a little faith? And he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea. And it became perfectly calm. And they were amazed at what kind of a man it was. And as I said last week, only one thing is more fearful than a storm outside the boat. That's having God in the boat. In Wolfboro, New Hampshire, where I used to pastor, a friend of mine, they have we call it the Mother's Day canoe race. It always seemed to occur on Mother's Day. And a friend of mine participated in that. He was another pastor in town. And it had a high school kid with him in the boat, in the canoe. And it's a pretty easy race, except for one patch where there's a little bit of rapids, and if it's been a lot of snow melting, the rapids are a little worse. And things are going very well for my friend and his buddy, and they hit that spot, and the canoe capsized and started drifting downstream away from them. Naturally, they did the thing they thought they should do. They grabbed the canoe and tried to turn it over. It was quite a scene, these two big men standing in the shallow water, fighting with a very lightweight canoe, which they couldn't handle. Trying to keep their balance as the current swept against them. As they struggled, someone from the shore said, let go of the canoe. And they ignored that because that's a silly thing to do. Why should I let go of the canoe? That's my ride. And they kept fighting. And others joined in the appeal, let go of the canoe. And finally, in desperation, they did let go of the canoe. The river carried it out of the rapids, down the shore, down the stream a little bit further, and it rested on the side of the shoreline. And they easily got back in the canoe and finished the race. In our struggles and anxiety, we need to let go of the canoe. Stop worrying about things we cannot control, things we do not know, situations we cannot change. When we release the grip of our worries, when we release the grip on our worries and trust God to carry us through the rough times, our course will be manageable and full of an unnatural peace. Father, thank you for these two passages of Scripture which detail for us very specifically how you will deal with us in our worry. Help us not to be anxious, Lord. Help us to commit our problems to you in prayer and trust you. And we know we can because you've proven yourself faithful. I pray, Lord, for those who are here this morning who might be in the midst of a very difficult situation that they don't have answers for. And they're wondering what they should do. And I pray that you would help them through this situation. Give them wisdom and peace as they commit these things to you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.